Welcome to the Devoted Podcast. My name is Amy, and I'm excited to bring you these conversations about loving God with all that we are, right where we are. We're all devoted to something, and God's desire is that He be the one we ultimately give our hearts to. Because it's only through this wholehearted devotion that we can truly live the life He created us for. Hey friends, I am so excited to welcome you to the very first episode of the Devoted Podcast. Throughout this season, we are going to be looking at what does it mean to live devoted lives, to bring all that we are before God and offer it back to Him for His glory. But today we're going to start by looking at something that often stops us from doing that. Comparison. Ouch. It's something that all of us struggle with at some point in time, and it can trip us up and stop us from running the race that God has marked out for us. Or worse, it can mean that we never even get over the start line. Today, my friend Bex and I are going to be considering how can we overcome comparison so we can get our eyes back where they belong, on Jesus. You ready? Let's get started. I am so excited today to be sitting down with my friend, Pastor Bex Green. Bex and I go way back. We first met in our early years of ministry, and I had the privilege last year of working closely with her on her book, A Thousand Times Enough. We're going to be chatting a little bit about that book today and its themes of identity and staying out of the trap of comparison. But before we do, Bex, could you take a moment to let us know who you are?
Yeah, I'd love to. Hi. First of all, Amy, I want to say congratulations on this amazing podcast. I am so excited about it, and I can't wait to listen. I think it's going to be an amazing thing. Amy and I, as she said, have been in ministry for a long time together, and I'm married to Steve. We have two boys, Judah and Rocky. They are 11 and 8. And we are pastoring a church at the moment in Auckland, New Zealand.
And one of the things that people may or may not know about you is that you have a passion for styling your house.
I do. It's kind of like my hobby. People ask me, what do you do in your spare time? I'm like, does like moving things around my house count as a hobby? I don't know, but I do. I love decor. I love home decor. I am not like, I don't profess to be a professional or amazing at it, but I absolutely love it. It's like my happy place.
I can see that watching you on Instagram. I have to confess that sometimes I get a little bit of house envy and I think, oh, I wish I could put things together like that, because I am just not wired that way. Like, I really appreciate things looking beautiful, but yeah, it's not something that comes naturally to me. I'm very fortunate that both my girls are creative and visual, and so they like to style things. Yeah. And I get to enjoy that, but it's not something that comes naturally to me. And so I really enjoy watching your space, and I'm sure that you are grateful for that space as we are in level 4 lockdown here in New Zealand recording this today.
Oh my goodness, I could not be more grateful. We've just finished a full kitchen renovation, which actually is beautiful and I do absolutely love it. But I did get help with that one. I have an interior designer friend and she came on board and worked with us to get that done. So that was not all me. But like, I cannot be more grateful that we've got a proper kitchen and it's, you know, I'm loving it. To be in lockdown with a great kitchen, I was thinking about it the other day. If I had my old kitchen, I don't know what I would have done.
Well, your kitchen does look amazing. And I love that on the very first day of our lockdown, your chairs were able to arrive to complete the scene for you.
I have been waiting for them for months, and then literally the day we went into lockdown, I got a message to say they'd been picked up from the warehouse. And then we went into lockdown. I was like, that means that they're like on the road. They're going to be able to make it here.
I know, because for those of you listening who aren't in New Zealand, our level 4s are really strict, and there's not a lot that we can actually get delivered at this point in time. So it's pretty exciting when packages like that make their way to us.
Like, amazing, because that is not essential. My dining chairs are not essential to anyone else but me.
Oh, isn't God good, though, that just as we went into this time, he finished your kitchen off for you so you could enjoy that space. Bex, you mentioned that you and Steve pastor a church. It's really a movement of churches that I'm blessed to be part of as well, the Elam Christian Centre, and it's 8 different campuses at the moment. You lead the Botany campus and Steve oversees all 8. And people who know you will associate confidence with you because you are on the platform all the time in front of large numbers of people. But when I first read your manuscript, I was really blown away because you share very vulnerably that actually you haven't always felt confident, that you thought you were quite forgettable. And I remember reading that thinking, wow, she's felt these things too. She's felt not enough for the things in front of her. But God has brought you to a beautiful place of godly confidence. Can you share with us a little bit about how he took you from that place of feeling like you were never enough, that you were forgettable, and gave you the confidence to do the things that you're doing now, and what some of the lies were that you were believing that were holding you back in that season?
Yeah, I think as a little girl, I always lacked confidence, to be honest. I was quite shy outside of my home. I never ever questioned my value or my enoughness inside my family home. Interestingly enough, I was the youngest child, and I was the classic adored, spoilt youngest child as well. Like, I never questioned my parents' love for me. I never felt, I probably seemed a lot more confident at home, to be honest, when I think back. But outside of that, I just felt very average at everything. I felt almost like a plain Jane. And actually, years later, I didn't put this in the book, but I felt super average at everything. So I was average grades-wise. I wasn't terrible, but I wasn't amazing. I even looked up average height. Like, I'm the average height of a woman my age and ethnicity and all that sort of stuff. I'm the average height. I have the average shoe size. I even measured my head. I have the average head size. I'm average at everything. I sat middle of the ground on everything. And so I think I felt forgettable in that way, and that I wasn't super awesome at everything and I wasn't super bad at anything either. I just sat kind of unseen and unimportant, I guess I probably felt, for much of my life growing up. I think back to my primary school years, and I had some friends around me that were kind of larger than life. And so I think I rode on the coattails of their confidence. I think a lot of the time, I remember, especially in my high school years, I remember being introduced many, many times as so-and-so's friend. So I was always, oh, this is this person's friend, this is this person's friend. And I felt like I didn't have an identity of my own. I wasn't memorable enough to be introduced as me, which I didn't pick up on at the time. I actually thought, wow, I get to be that person's friend. I saw that as a privilege. But yeah, I think I just felt pretty unmemorable, and I just never felt enough to have an identity of my own. And I sort of hid in the shadows of other people. And I came to a place of realization of that, and I think it was about my 20s, sort of mid to late 20s, and I was married with a child by then. I got married at 21 and had our first kid at 26, and so it wasn't until not long after that where I noticed something that I was doing. It was like a habit that I had, and what I noticed was that whenever I would introduce myself to somebody that I had met before, a dialogue would go on in my head, and the dialogue would be, they won't remember you from the first time you met, even though you know you've met before. They won't remember that. So you should pretend that this is the first time you're meeting them, just to save you both the embarrassment. Because there'd been so many times in previous things where I would go to say, oh, yeah, we've met before. And they'd go, oh, have we? And I'd feel embarrassed because they'd forgotten me.
And it's funny because I'm listening to you say this, and I knew you back then, and you guys were leading the Whangarei campus, and you were running our women's conferences, and I would be thinking, who could forget Bex Green? And yet you had this inner struggle going on, and it just reminds me that often we make assumptions about what people are like and what's happening in their world, and often we really have no idea of what's going on in someone's inner world.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's the thing, is that there can be dialogues going on in our head that look so different to what we're portraying. And so I would portray this, I'm confident, I can go into this conversation feeling confident, and yet inside I'm thinking, this is so embarrassing, they're not going to remember who I am. And so I would constantly just pretend, even if I was meeting someone for like the fourth time, I would go in as if, and I pretend it was the first time, just because I was so unsure.
Did you ever get caught out?
There were a number of times where they were like, no, we've met before. And then I didn't know what to do in that situation. And I also never been good at small talk. So Steve is the life of the party. He's kind of like the sanguine, you know, he loves going in and meeting new people. I hate meeting new people, which is really hard when you're a pastor of a church.
Because it's kind of the job description, new people and make them feel comfortable.
Yeah. And the thing is that I think a lot of people are intimidated by someone in leadership who stands on a platform. But you take me off that platform and put me in front of someone where I have to converse back and forth, and I become super insecure and struggled with that for many, many years. And so because of that insecurity, because of that feeling of not feeling like I was enough, not feeling like I had something important to say, and I would always fear that they were going to, you know, say something I couldn't answer, or ask me a question I didn't know the answer to, or start a conversation I had no idea about, or that my mind would just go blank and I'd go, I don't know what I'm talking to you about. Like, how's the weather? I just felt
it's
so
the default, awkward.
The weather going. Totally. So I just felt so awkward. And I can remember this moment with God, you know, where I just felt like he kind of, it was actually, I feel like it started to play in my head as I was having these introduction moments, these first time, you know, pretending to meet for the first time moments. And all of a sudden, as I was having those introduction moments, I just could just feel, sense God saying to me, who told you you were forgettable? Like, where did that come from? Where did you get that? And so I guess it was in that season of my life when we, as you said, we moved to Whangarei. We had our one boy, Judah, at that point, and he was 18 months old, and we moved up there. And as I was meeting new people, I was meeting them for the first time. I really was meeting them for the first time. And it was in that season where people were meeting me for the first time, and where God just kind of started to speak to me about this lie that I had been believing, that I was forgettable, and to begin to change the narrative that was going on in my mind. And that's when he gave me the scripture that I've based the book on, 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is enough for you, and took me on really on this journey of discovering who I am, who he's called me to be, and that's not forgettable.
Not forgettable at all. Your book beautifully tells that story of how you have overcome the lies, but it also, it really exposes some of the lies that I think we all believe. And one of them that you deal with really early on in the book is the lie that we believe that we're all fighting for the same promise. And you give the example of the bouquet toss at the wedding and this battle that goes on to get that bouquet and the lie that goes with it, that if she gets it, I don't and I won't and maybe I even can't. Mm. And it's that lie that there's not enough room for all of us to shine, not enough room for us all to have a part. Why do you think this is just not true and that it's so important for us to deal with this lie?
Yeah, it's funny, isn't it, that bouquet toss thing. I never thought of it like that before until I started really unpacking the subject in my own life and looking into what God's view on it and what biblically what talks about in it. And as I was thinking about this bouquet toss thing, I realized, like, whoa, it is such a weird concept. Like, you're at a wedding and you're all friends and you're all wedding together, and then all of a sudden the bouquet toss comes out and all of a sudden you're rivals and and everyone's scrapping over this thing, and you know, it can get pretty brutal, I'm sure, in some bouquet tosses. They're all fighting to get this bouquet because it will mean that they are the one that's going to get married next. Yeah. But that doesn't actually mean that, you know, like it doesn't, just because one person gets it doesn't mean that you're not going to also get married and that there's not someone out there for you. And so I think what comparison does is it causes us to see one another as rivals, as though we're a threat to each other. And often what we see is if someone else is shining, if someone else is doing well, if someone else is succeeding, it rears this insecurity in us, and this ugliness comes out in us that we don't intend to come out. Like, you know, it just does. It's what insecurity kind of does inside of somebody. And what it says is, she's done it, now you can't. And that is such a lie.
And it robs us of so much. It robs us of not just pursuing what it is that God mm-hmm. wants to give us, but also of the richness that could be in those relationships if we stopped seeing each other as competition.
Yeah, absolutely. I can remember, actually, before I wrote the book, I really sensed God calling me to write. And so I thought, well, the only platform that really you can just get out there and start writing on as a nobody is a blog. So I started a blog. And the interesting thing was, is that as soon as I determined that I was going to do it and I started gathering ideas and thoughts on what I was going to call it and what it was going to be about and all this stuff, another friend of mine did the exact same thing. She announced that she was starting a blog. And I can remember, because I'd spoken to another friend about it and I'd said to her, this is what I was thinking of doing, and did she want to be part of it? I gathered a couple of people in to help be part of it. And I can remember when I saw this social media post that this friend who was releasing her own blog did, I screenshotted it and I sent it to the one that I'd been working with, and I said, I can't do it now, I can't do it. And she immediately called me and just said, excuse me, but what you bring is something different. Yeah. And you need to bring what it is that you bring. And I think that's the lie we're robbed of. That's what we're robbed of.
Yeah,
we're robbed of bringing what we bring because we somehow confuse the landscape and we see that there's not enough room for what she brings and what I bring, or that we have to bring the same thing, but we don't.
Yeah, and I think it's also, we often then rob ourselves of the way that God wants to use us. You know, you and I were talking recently about how I struggled with comparing my own ministry journey to you. And I think it's kind of ironic you're talking about the blogs coming out at the same time that we both released books at the same time. And the temptation could have been for us to do the same thing. But, you know, for a long time, I compared my ministry calling to yours and had those same feelings that you've had at times of falling short and not feeling enough. And I believed the lie that because I wasn't getting the same opportunities that you were, that I never would, that there wasn't going to be room for me if you had the platform. Really, the truth was that God wanted me to use my teaching gift in a completely different way to how he's led you to use yours. So we both carry a similar gift, but the lanes that he's given us to run in, the way that he wants us to outwork it, is really different. And when we compare and try and put our gift in the same box as somebody else's, we rob ourselves of so much, but we also rob the world, because the world does need the different things that we are each doing and the different way that we say it and the style that we have for bringing those messages. And I don't know, it was a really beautiful thing for me that we could both release books at the same time and champion each other's books and just have them sit alongside one another, and there's no competition. And I think that's just a testament to when we will overcome these lies that comparison tells us. You and I got to do that thing together and to encourage and cheer each other on, instead of feeling like, well, her book means there's not room for my book.
Yeah, absolutely. I think we so often wrongly tell ourselves that someone else's success takes away from mine. But for that to happen, what I've realized is that if that's going to happen, then it means that God's gifts are limited. It means that he's a limited God, that his promises, there's only so much and there's only so much to go around, which I, you know, I don't know about you, Amy, but when I read my Bible, I read about a God who's actually, he's a God of more. He's a God of exceedingly abundantly. And he's not the kind of God that only has so much to give. And, oh, I gave it all to Bex. I'm sorry. There's not enough for you. Or I gave it all to Amy. Sorry. I've got a little bit for you, but not as much as I'd hope to give you. You know, like he's just not that kind of God.
And I think that's so important. As I was preparing for our conversation, Hebrews 12:1 was really on my heart about running the race that is marked out for us, not the race that is marked out for somebody else. But then it says the way that we run that race is by fixing our eyes on Jesus. And what you're saying is when we look to God, rather than looking around us and looking at what he's doing or not doing in our lives and other people's lives, but when we look to Jesus and we remember who he is and exactly what you've said, he is a limitless God. There is no end to his resources. There's nothing that he cannot do. And his love for each one of us goes beyond anything that we can understand. And when we look to him, that's when we are enabled to faithfully run our race.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that is the journey that I have been able to go on, and the journey that I have written about in the book, which I hope that I've been able to take other people on, is actually it's not about me, it's about him and discovering who I am in him. And so if it's in him, then it's all through him, and it's for him, and it's for his glory. And actually, if I just remove myself from it all and I focus on him, then his grace and his anointing and his authority will be what carries me and unpacks the gift in me and is able to see me released into being who he's called me to be.
Yeah, that's beautiful. It definitely is that as we look to him, as we fully surrender to him, we find ourselves more fully. I know that's been my own journey and experience as well, that when I've stopped making it all about me and looked to Jesus and allowed him to be the one who marks, you know, sets the boundaries of the race, so to speak, and defines me and fuels me, that there's been a satisfaction that has entered my life that just wasn't there when I was trying to take all these things myself and trying to make these things happen on my own terms. We've been talking a lot about your struggle with the feeling of inadequacy, and that really led you to get stuck in comparison. And in your book, you talk about how with your speaking gift, you struggled with comparing yourself to people who had that same gift as you. And so you'd often get off the platform and you would critique yourself and feel like you should be doing it the same as the people that you were looking up to. It's a really common thing. We don't just do it in our ministry giftings. You know, we can do it. We talked at the beginning about I envy your Instagram house feeds. I mean, I say that in jest, but, you know, like we can, in all seriousness, we can watch somebody's posts on Instagram and think, oh, if only I had a marriage like that, or if only I could mother like that, or if only I could decorate like that, or if only I had those clothes or those opportunities. What are some of the practical things that you've learned to overcome this pressure? Because comparison, it creeps up on us when we least expect it. And it's never a completely finished journey, but we learn, as we mature in Christ, we learn some tools to get better at stamping it out. So what are some of those things as you've grown that you have learned to do when you're tempted to compare?
I think I've had to, look, this is a journey that I think we go on. And I don't think it ever really ends, the journey, you know? Like, I mean, I still look at things and think, oh, man, like, I wish I could do it like that. Or, you know, there's so many things. As you talk about, you know, on Instagram is just this fabulous platform for comparison, isn't it?
Yeah. Feeling dissatisfied and discontent, just open your Instagram feed.
Totally. Absolutely. And, you know, you'll suddenly discover that there's something you are dissatisfied about that you didn't know you were dissatisfied about until you saw someone else's Instagram feed, and all of a sudden You know, you're not content with your own life.
You know, it's funny. Do you know what? I don't go to malls because my attitude with shopping is if I don't know about it, I don't want it. And so I'm quite disciplined. Like, I just don't go hang out at the shops because then I can't see things. I think I probably need to take that same advice when it comes to social media.
Yeah. Do you know what that was actually going to be? I've written that down. I knew you were going to ask this question. And so I've actually written down that there are some practical things that you can do. And one of them is that little button, unfollow. Honestly.
Or mute.
Yeah. Or mute them on your screen. I've had this conversation with Steve recently where, you know, often sometimes actually listening to leadership podcast constantly and seeing, you know, these big mega pastors, and you can watch them and go, oh my goodness, I actually feel so inadequate watching your Instagram stories. And yeah. And he was telling me that he actually has unfollowed a bunch of the really big, you know, mega pastors that we see often on our screens and that, you know, write all the books and do all the, you know, building all the amazing churches. He said he actually made the decision to unfollow them because in this season, it wasn't bringing encouragement to him. It was actually just causing him to feel more inadequate. And I'm sure that's not for every season or for everybody, but for some of our listeners out there, for some of those listening to this podcast, maybe your strategy, maybe your technique actually needs to be a cull of your Instagram and what you're looking at. And is it bringing you life? Is it encouraging you to step into all you create or God created you to be? Or is it simply causing you to compare yourself more and feel discontent in areas that actually, prior to looking at that, you never felt, you know, discontent in any kind of way?
I think that's such great advice, Bex. And it's something that I've even been thinking about as we launch the Devoted Collective in this podcast. You know, I've been studying how other ministries do their Instagram and how other ministries do their podcasts and, you know, trying to then model like, well, I should do things that way. And just last night, actually, I felt like God was like, but Amy, I'm not asking you to run their ministries, because inadequacy was starting to creep in. I was like, but I haven't been to seminary and I don't tackle Bible study in that way. I don't use all the big words. Like, who am I to start this new thing? And God was like, but I'm asking you to be you. I'm asking you to bring you to the table, not how other people have done things. And I think your advice that even good things that we've been following, some seasons, actually, they're not healthy for us because they either feel those feelings of inadequacy or we find ourselves trying to conform to how that person is doing it. Yeah. I know in my early years of preaching, I had to be very careful about not over listening to certain preachers, because otherwise when I came to prepare my messages, I was thinking, well, how would Bill Johnson say this? Or how would Charlotte Gamble say this? And it's like, who cares how they would say it? Give the message that God's given you to give. And so there are seasons, as counterintuitive as it might seem, where I would just absolutely agree with what Bex has said, that we need to use that unfollow or mute button. And we're not saying that that person is bad or wrong. It's about the boundaries that we need to put around our lives in a given season to keep our hearts healthy and devoted to God.
Absolutely. And I've had to remind myself, you know, I think one of the biggest things that has helped me, and the technique, I guess, or the journey that God has taken me on to try and rid my life as much as I can of comparison, is actually, God, remind me of the giftings and the callings that you are asking me to do. I've often had to tell myself, if God wanted me here, if God wanted them here to do this, then he has all power and all authority and all resource to bring them here to do this, but they're not here, I'm here. And it's reminding ourselves of that constantly. And so if I'm here, then he wants me here. And if he wants me here, then it's because he wants me to bring what I bring, not what someone else brings.
Yeah. And I mean, we've talked, both of us, in the ministry sphere, but I think that, you know, we can put these things, these truths onto our parenting. You know, if God wanted your kids to have had a different mother, he would have given them a different mother.
Yep.
But you are the right person to parent that child. And no matter how overwhelmed or inadequate you feel, you are still the right mother. You're the right friend. You're the right colleague. Mm-hmm. You're the right wife. all of those areas of our lives, we need to remember God has put us there for a reason.
Absolutely. And I think comparison does is it actually takes the focus and attention off God, off the gifts he's given us. It takes the attention off the grace he's given us for their calling, and it actually brings it back onto us. And yeah. what we do is we worry, don't we? For many years I worried when I got up on the platform to speak. I worried, is it good? Is the message good? Am I going to speak it good? Am I going to say the right thing? Am I going to deliver it well? Is so-and-so, you know, my leaders, my pastors, my leadership, are they going to like it? Are people going to like me? And that's what comparison is doing. Comparison is trying to take all the attention and focus it onto us. But I think what having that security in Christ does is it actually says, this is not about me. This is about God. This is about the gift that God's given me. This is about the grace that works through me. This is about the anointing that's not mine, it's his, and the anointing that's on my life to bless others, to give God the glory. And I think it's so important that actually as we stand on these sorts of platforms, and whether you're on a platform of speaking or whether you're in your home as a mom or whether you're out in the marketplace and you're at a board meeting or you're standing in front of a classroom of kids, whatever it is that you're doing, is that acknowledgement that, no, I'm not going to make this about me. This is not about me. This is about the gift that God has placed in my life. This is about the anointing and the calling that I sit under in him, and that my focus is actually not me and whether I'm any good. My focus is on blessing others and giving God the glory.
That's a whole message right there, Bex. It's so good.
I need to do part two of the book.
Look forward to it. As we wrap up, what would be one thing that you would want to say today to the woman who is really struggling with comparison?
There are so many things, but to be honest, I think trust that God has called you.
Amen.
Trust that you are called. Trust that he's given you something that this world needs. He's put something on your life. He's gifted you, and he's gifted you, and he's given you a part to play. And that feeling of being valued and adding value is so, so important. And so, if I could speak to anyone who's struggling with comparison, is to trust the calling that God has put on your life. He's given you a calling. He's given you a part to play, and the world needs it. The world needs it.
The world definitely needs each one of us to bring who we are to the table. And we just have such a good God that he does have. I'm just thinking of Ephesians 2:10, where it says that he created us to do good works, and he knew those good works before we were even born, but he has something for each one of us to partner with him in. Bex, as we finish, is there a verse that encourages you to stay the course, to be who you were created to be, and to run after God with all that you are?
Yeah, I've been thinking about this, and really I actually can't go past the verse that I mentioned before that underpins the whole book. It's been something that's really shaped my ministry life. It's been something that's shaped my mothering and my parenting and my friendships, and that's 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is all that you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me.
Such an awesome verse to finish on. His grace really is enough. Bex, if people want to grab a copy of your book, where can they do that?
Absolutely. They can go to www.1000timesenough.com. And awesome. I would love to be able to send them a book.
And I will link that in the show notes. But I have read this book so many times. I pored over it in the editing process, and I loved it so much that when I got my hard copy, I used it in my morning quiet times. I've marked it up. I'm passing it on. I've given it away. If you are struggling with any of the topics that we have touched on today, I would really recommend that you check out 1000 Times Enough. It will encourage you and equip you to run the race that God has marked out for you. Thank you so much, Bex, for joining me today. I'm so grateful for your time and your wisdom. And I know that you will have been a tremendous blessing to everyone who's tuned in.
It was an absolute pleasure. Thank you so much for having me, Amy.
I want to leave you with some verses from Romans 12. I'm reading in the Message paraphrase. Paul writes, "So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him." He then goes on to exhort us to not only embrace what God has done for us through the cross, but to embrace who God has made us to be. He says, "So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't." Friend, I hope today's conversation has reminded you that what God calls you to, He will equip and empower you for. I also hope that it has given you a sense of freedom to do the things that He's asking you to do, how He has wired you to do them. Before I leave you, I would just love to pray. Father, I want to thank you that each one of us is a masterpiece fashioned by your hands, and your word tells us that you have prepared good works for each one of us to do, and it says that you prepared them in advance. When you were fashioning each one of us in the womb, you knew exactly what you were creating us for. You knew the time and history that you were positioning us in. And so we thank you, Father, for the privilege of the life that we have been given. And we ask that you would help us to lay it before you as an offering, to embrace what Christ has done for us, and to embrace how you have made us, and to do it all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Until next time, friends, keep loving God with all that you are, right where you are.